Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to be doing something. I'm doing something that in our church, it's the names of God. There's only like about 50. But we're going to be looking at some today. I think that because I'm going to be extending, our messages back at Hancock, it's going to go in 4 to 5 weeks, probably. Every time I come, I'll give you like the message, second message, or third message. So try not to miss anything, because once you get into a routine, once you get into some sort of a series, you don't want to leave it. You want to be able to enjoy it. So this is Theology Class 101. Theos, meaning God, but anyway, that on your prayer list was Mrs. Mosier, not that Mrs. Mosier, my mother, Mrs. Mosier. I think that a couple of weeks, next week, she's going to be having surgery on her shoulder. She has a cyst or something in her shoulder. So they're going to be trying to take care of that. So keep her in her prayer, in your prayers, and she's missing Dad for sure. So as I guess you would after 67 years of marriage, So keep her in your prayers. Talked to her last night. But I'd like to begin and ask you this question. What's in a name? What is in a name? Because when a man and woman are called, call upon the name of God himself, God is worshiped. When they forget the name of God, they depart from God himself. And when they take the name of God in vain, God himself is personally profaned and affronted. You know what's really annoying to me? And I hope it's annoying to you too, and hope you don't do that. And that is that when we use the, I don't know, maybe out of excitement or whatever it is, but we say, "Oh my God!" without prayer, that's blaspheming God's name. I know it's sometimes it just becomes a habit. Doesn't it? You just say things and, but if it's in prayer, that's one thing. But what is in a name? What do names mean? My wife is a retired school teacher after 40 years, and she'll tell you some of the strangest names that kids have. Nobody knows how that name ever came to be, It's just like, what? And the spelling and everything, they just like they were drunk when they thought of it or something. But what is in a name? Mine, Charles, means strong and mighty. It's a royal name. It dates back to the reign of Charlemagne, the first Charles the Great. My wife, Anita. And I says, there's got to be, everybody has a name that, they looked it up and what it means. But Anita is a biblical name, a diminutive of Anna. Remember, she was in the temple with Jesus when he was born. She was a servant. A variant of the Hebrew name Hannah, meaning gracious or favored, because the Bible says she was sincere and a merciful woman, and she gave of her son, didn't he, Samuel, to serve the Lord. And but ultimately it lost the H, Hannah. So Anita is a derivative of that. So everybody has a name that our why parents named us what they named us, who knows. I know that Charles, I'm the third, so I know how that happened. And my first wife, she says, We're not naming Charles IV. Mm-mm. Nope. We're not. So Aaron got the middle name, Charles. But anyway. But what do the names of God mean? Because, you know, it's going to take a few weeks to do this. I know it's going to be in our church, but I'd like to share it with you when I come. But, you know, and so therefore, on the back of your bulletin, you probably have a place for notes. And I'm only going to get to a couple of three of them this time. But I mean, I think that once we realize who God is, it'll make your prayer life a little bit easier. Because he's all things. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But we're going to examine the names of God. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you in the name of Jesus, thank you so much that I have the opportunity to be here to bring the word once again here this morning. And Lord, as we know, we want to know your name even more. Because we know that it's just not God or Lord or Jehovah, but there's so many different names that we have called you over the years, over the centuries, and they meant certain things. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that when we have this list of your names, it makes our prayer life a little bit easier to pray, knowing where it came from. The power of it all. Lord, use this time, this time of teaching and preaching your word. Edify us, we pray. Lord, that we may leave here in better condition than when we came in, that we have more knowledge, that we are closer to you than we were before, because we'll just know that much more about you. So we ask you now that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The biblical idea of a name, in the scriptures, the name of a person of God are inseparably related. In keeping up with the biblical concept of what a name signifies. In the Hebrew language, the term for name most probably meant a sign, a distinctive work at what he did. In the Greek language, name is derived from the verb, which means the name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything, the thought, the feeling of which aroused by the either the mentioning or the hearing or remembering the name for one's rank, authority, interests, pleasures, command, excellence, deeds, etc. Adam, we get the name Adam, he came from the ground, his name, like dirt. He was a dirt bag, right? He was Adam red, it's like, it came like the clay. Adam. Adam had to name the names for the animals for nature. God gave him that responsibility. If you're in your Bible, so let's go into our Bibles because we're going to be in there a lot. And this is a Baptist church. I figured we might probably use Bibles. So in Genesis chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, so right off the bat, we're in Genesis. And these are just some of the things for names, how we name things and name people. But the first thing we start mentioning is names of Adam gives names according to their nature, these animals. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. You know, in the future, we'll get to, you know, a little bit more out of that. end up calling her Eve or woman. I mean, after all, it just he's creating. I mean, God created everything, his name and everything, and he didn't find a Mr., you know, even though there was Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus and Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros, there was no Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So he was a little bit, you know, like, what about me? And then he saw Eve. He goes, woo, man. That's right. Let's call him woman. And then forever, we have the name. Noah meant the one who brings relief and comfort. Notice, go into Genesis 5 and verse 29. Chapter 5 and verse 29. And Noah means one who brings relief and comfort. Notice what Noah means. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work. Let's do it this way. And the same, he called his name Noah, saying, shall Noah us. Or comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. He cursed it, why? Because he had flooded the waters, flooded the land. He was going to. Jesus, who knows what Jesus means? Savior. Savior. We know that in Matthew 1:21, right? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when a person is giving a new position or a radical change took place in his life, a new name was given to indicate that aspect. For example, who would be the first one that you would think of who was changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of many people? Yeah, something was going to happen to him. So his job would be, or his name was, because he would be. And Genesis 17:5, it said, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall thou call her. So names were changed because their life was going to change. Our name was changed. I don't know what it is in heaven. Do you know what your name, a heavenly name, is? We know that where we have a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. And, you know, remember that song? Yeah, yeah. Is it in your book? Your hymn book? Huh? Is it? Yeah. That's, I love, we don't have it in our hymn book. I miss that song. But yeah, so a name of a person or a people. Oh, it is another one. Israel. He went from Jacob the trickster to Israel. And Israel means one who strives with God. In chapter 32, verse 28. And he says, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed, struggled. And so the name of a person or people express what the person or the people thought proper descriptions or statements of character was. But with regard to the names of God, there are considerable differences. And these are most clearly seen when biblical scholars and theologians confront the question of whether the names of God are ascriptions given by God concerning himself, or what the ascriptions given to God by the people who observed what God was doing. I prefer that more, because they're the ones that mentioned it in the Word of God. You know, here's the El Shaddai, you know, who is, you know, we're going to learn some of those names and so on, but, you know, this is the God who did this or did that, and they give him a name, the God. So it's usually by the observations and the acts that God has done that people observe and they give him a name. Evangelical scholars insist that the Bible clearly states that God employs names to reveal himself to the people. No one names God employs states all that he can said about God himself. No one can, you know, God is what he is. And in fact, all the names taken together can't even reveal what God is and what he does in a person's life. God is infinite. He cannot be fully known. You cannot fully know God. If you can study all you want to, you know, but we're going to find out that that the names of God is struck by his greatness, his holiness, his majesty, his glory, his indescribable goodness and justice of God. All these things people name God. And we're going to find that a study of the acts of God increases one's understanding of the self-revealing names attributed to him. We're going to see that God is not the object which man can manipulate by means of verbal activity or reasoning. In Judges 13, verses 17 and 18, if you were to go over there, Judges 13, 17 and 18. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, just in case you get lost in there somewhere. Judges 13, and verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is a secret? Can't know God. Why ask about it? The answer is that by his name, God has chosen to reveal himself. But the better we know God, the more we know and feel that his mystery is unfathomable. Because you'll be able to pray, you'll be able to see God working in every aspect of your life, every minute detail. You know, the nature of God can be under six categories. Proper name, El, Yahweh, Adonai, Theos, Kyrios. And then there are personal names, Father, Abba, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Then there are titles. He's Creator, he's Messiah, Christ. He's the Paraclete or the Comforter, or part of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the essential names. He's Light, he's Love, he's Spirit. And then there's descriptive names. He's Rock. He is the Master. He's Rabboni. He's Shepherd. And then there's attribute names and virtues and characteristics of the triune Godhead. There's just name after name. And we're going to get into this. The Old Testament names of God. We're going to start with the first one. If you have something that you write on, if you're, you know, a piece of paper, the first one is El. E-L. E-L. El. We are, the word Beth, B-E-T-H, is a kind of a house. So when we talk about who is, what does it mean then, Bethel? What would that say? God's house. Yeah, Bethel. If you look in your Bible and you'll find names like anything with L at the beginning or the end. Ezekiel. Huh? Names of prophets with the L, Daniel. different names that meant something. There's something in a name that reveals what God has called him to do. El is used to in exercising. What it means is, in the Old Testament, and particularly in God's exercising dynamic power. When we think of dynamic, God, we think of the word dynamite. Dynamic or dynamite power. That's what when we had when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Dynamic, explosive. Ye shall have power, dynamic power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. And that was the dynamic power, as distinguished from the authority. El speaks of God as a great doer and a producer. He is the one who exercises such power that whatever is made, done, kept, destroyed is all of his doing. Everything. El is also used to express the idea that God is not to be identified as part of creation, but the one who is above it, who is behind it, and who is beyond creation. In Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of El in the Hebrew. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the handiwork describes his power and the doer and the producer of it. In relation to man, the crown of creation, God is as El, is not is totally not man, though man thinks he's God. There are, when you study in Ezekiel, there's a guy, a prince of Tyrus. He is they should probably call him the tyrant of Tyrus, because he thought he was bigger than God. Just like the Antichrist is a picture of Tyrus, and he's going to think himself as God, right? In the future to come. But it says, son of Ezekiel 28:2, it says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I am an El. I sit in the seat of El, and in the midst of the seas, yet God says, thou art man and not El. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of El. He's going to put him in his place. The second one is Elohim. Elohim. O-H-I-M. Also, it's commonly used as the name of God. It occurs 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it's used as a plural, not a singular, a plural, to indicate a triune nature of God. Remember when God was in Genesis. Notice, let's go to Genesis again. Where do I want to go? Okay, 127. No, let's how about 126? Verse 26, chapter 1. Elohim. Now see where God said this? Elohim. This is Elohim. And Elohim said, let us. That's the point. Let us make man in our image. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, the fowls, and all the other things that creepeth on the earth. So God made man in his own image. Ah, I thought it was our image. Yeah, it's Elohim, the triune. He's the Trinity God. So it's a plural when it's used here. It indicates a triune nature of God, and supports for this has been seen through the singular verb with this plural noun. And I believe the biblical doctrine of the Trinity as it sweeps right through the Bible. The plural form of Elohim is best understood as expressing intensity. God makes himself known by his name as the Lord of intense and excessive glory and riches as he exercises his preeminence and power in creating the cosmos. Hence, when the scripture speaks of creation, it states, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1. The name is repeated 35 times just in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 only, in connection with God's power and revealed in his creation. In the book of Deuteronomy, the name Elohim is used repeatedly to stress the majestic power of God, shown in Israel's release from the bondage of Egypt, and her preservation in the wilderness, and her preparation for entrance into the promised land. How he, all the, even though that he was the God and creator of everything, the weather and whatever, he was able to control even the plagues. Unset, you know, his own nature above everything, and he's the one who could control it for the use of bringing his people out of bondage. That's a God I want to know, that's for sure, who has power. He's recognized as lawgiver who will powerfully execute judgment on the covenant breakers, those who break God's covenant. Now, if he's that good in creating the world, what is it? What's going to happen with people who reject Jesus Christ? No wonder hell is so bad. They refuse to take God as Savior. They can't see, you know, what they can see what he's done, but they got to throw evolution in there. What, they take God out of the whole picture. The psalmist also used the name repeatedly as they acknowledged and praised God, the majestic ruler who had demonstrated his omnipotence in many dimensions of life. Let's look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68, pretty much the whole psalm. The word Elohim is mentioned 26 times just in this psalm. In verse 1, in Psalm 68, anytime you see God, except in verse 4, where it says Yah, that would be Jehovah or Lord, it's going to be Elohim. Let Elohim arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of Elohim. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before Elohim. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto Elohim, sing praises to his name. Exalt him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is Elohim in his holy habitation. Elohim's settle, verse 6, set as the solitary in his families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O Elohim, when thou wentst forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of Elohim, the God of Israel. Thou, O Elohim, didst sense a plentiful rain, wherein thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O Elohim, has prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee his face, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of Elohim is as the hill of Bashan. The hill, the high hill of the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which Elohim desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God, this talking about a mighty hero here applied to men of rank. Even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God of salvation. And unto God, this is Yahweh now, the Lord belongeth to the issues of death, but Elohim shall wound the heads of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as that goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, and thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and thy tongue of the dogs of the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even thy goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye Elohim and the congregations, even the Lord from the fountains of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali, the God that has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us, because of thy temple of Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls which calf of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hand unto Elohim. Sing unto Elohim, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he does send out voice, and that of a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. The excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The Elohim of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be Elohim. Evangelical scholars such as A. Duke and J. Campbell Morgan have interpreted Elohim as an expression of God's covenant relationship with his people. He has covenant with you. If you're here as a Christian, he has covenant with you, and he has promised you so many things, and he will not break that promise. He cannot break that promise because he's God. They point to the use of Elohim when God spake to Abraham and said that that he would be Elohim to the patriarch and his seed. That is, God would be a covenant relationship and be in a covenant relationship with them. Never breaking off that, you know, that promise. And you know, if you study Old Testament a lot, we just finished an Old Testament survey in our Bible study, covered the whole, you know, the whole, you know, everything. You see Israel over and over and over and over again falling, and, you know, and then a prophet would come and give them, you know, pump them up, and they get right with God, and then something else, another. They would fail to teach their own people, their own children. They fall again, and God would send an evil leader in there to pay the piper, in a sense. And it wasn't until they went away in the captivity, and then we find that they had it, just there was hardly anything left of them, but God still kept this covenant, didn't he? And even when you go into Ezekiel's, the bones, the dry bones coming back together again and so on, and watching this nation rebuild again. And now they're a nation again, still in Israel. 1948, by the way of the United Nations, they became a nation to fulfill that God's promises in his covenant to his people. Still, God always keeps his promises. And God is ever ready to use his power on behalf of those who are in covenant with him. Even when it causes God to do things with his own world, his atmosphere and everything, to prove a point. What do you think all the weather comes from? He's in charge of it all. Yes, even the rain today. Again and again and again. But he's ever using his power. If there's any reason to be saved, and that's one of them, the wrath of God is going to be awesome. When you think about it, if he created the world by his voice, let there be light, let the stars appear. Imagine what he could do, you know, when the last days come, you know. He calls, and he just calls light from darkness. Elohim is expressing the concept of God's faithfulness in regard to this covenant and promises and blessings and around it. The another name, Eloah, which is Eloah. This occurs mainly in the poetic writings, and no less than 41 times in Job. Isaiah uses it to express incomparable character of God, where he says in Isaiah 44 verse 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses." Yeah, as we see God doing things, that gives us the opportunity to witness of what's going on for those that are in darkness. He goes on and continues, "Is there a God besides me? Yea, no, there is no God, and I know not any." And it's funny God saying that. I don't know any other God besides me. In like manner, David asked, "Who is Eloah but the Lord? Who is God but save the Lord? Who is the rock save our God?" Moses was the first to use the name Eloah in his song in Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 17, where he says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." Then he forsook God and made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To God whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. These no gods, which have been chosen in place of the rock of our salvation. And that's, people make their own gods, don't they? Of their own liking. Why? Because they can control those gods. They can control those things in their life, you know. Then they can do what they want, and they can live the way they want as they think. But, you know, there's only one to be adored and worshiped, and he is to be reverenced with a holy fear. Another closely related name is El-Ah, with it, E-L-A-H. It's found in Ezra and Daniel, which means to fear or to be perplexed. God as Elah is the God to be feared and worshiped accordingly. In view of this meaning, it can be an understanding why in the time of Israel, exile, and immediately after their return, the name was commonly used. Three other names of God included the term El Elyon, E-L and an E-L-Y-O-N, is the name used to designate the God of Melchizedek, the God as most high. In Psalms 57, verse 2, and 78, verse 56, the Hebrew words Elohim and Elohim Elyon. It's believed that the term Elyon is derived from the verb Allah, which means to go up, elevated, and exalted. And it's used quite frequently as an adjective. It is then translated high, highest, uppermost, in charge, nobody's higher than him. Above all things, as the maker and creator and ruler, he is incomparable in any way possible. He's subject to no one and nothing. And he is the exalted one. He is the one that we will face in our judgment, the very one who created the universe, the very one that we speak about this morning. He is going to be the one that we face. Some evangelical biblical scholars have noted that this term is used particularly in God's ruling in the millennial kingdom. A conclusion based on the fact that Yahweh is called El Elyon in passages which refer to Israel's final restoration in Daniel and Psalms. And it would seem, however, that El Elyon is a name that is applicable to God in all ages, in all circumstances, in all dimensions of life, in all worship, in all military activities, in all political and economic involvement. God is to be acknowledged as the incomparable and exalted maker and possessor and ruler of all things, in all events, in everything. God is responsible. Everything. So let me ask you this question before we get into communion. When did God become your Elohim? Now we put it to the test. Now we put on the jacket, you know. It looks good hanging up, but let's put it on. When did he become your Elohim? When did the triune God of creation become and begin a covenant relationship with you? Let's turn to John 6 and verse 44, especially. And then we're going to look at verse 63. John 6, anyway. Is this usable right here? Okay, good, thanks. I didn't even know it was there, otherwise I'd be on it by now. You'd have like a, have a little bit of, you know, over there. Okay, John chapter 6, 44. You know, before we do that, how many here went to God on their own power? You did. How could you? You're a sinner.
That's why he came to die for us.
He came to you. You didn't go to him. He says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And so, because that we're sinners, we don't desire God. We don't even want anything to do with God. Go ahead and try to tell somebody at work about God. Figure that one out, huh? Yeah, they're not going to, get away from me, you religious fanatic. I don't want anything to do with you. When did he become your Elohim? Notice in John 6, 44, no man can come to me. I guess that kind of settles that, doesn't it? You can't go to God. Except the Father, which has sent me, the Elohim, sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So now we have the Elohim. We have, notice that he's the one who draws. God going fishing. And did it. Now he's bringing you in. The word draweth is the same term that you use as a lion drags his food after he kills it into his den. And so we find here that God, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 63, it is the Spirit. There's God again, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That same voice that brought this world and all that we see into existence is the same voice that calls us out of our darkness and into the marvelous light. That same call that draws us to the light of God. The Spirit quickens, the words and the Spirit, they give us life, just like Elohim did in the very beginning. Let there be light! And there was light. And one day he did that for you. All of a sudden, one day you were in darkness, as that old song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Something happened. Something happened, because your friends will know it. Your family will know it. Your workmates will know it. And all of a sudden, what happened to you anyway? You know, the other day, you know, just think, what happened? Oh, I went to that church over there in, you know, Sand Lake here. And I just, preacher there, and just kind of led me to, I just got born again. Oh, no, the born again stuff. Come on. You know, you've heard it. I've heard it. But, you know, one day it happened. And the very act, like Elohim did in the beginning, he did that for you, the act of salvation where he draws us out of darkness and then we become the children of light. He gives us a covenant relationship and adopts us as a part of his spiritual family, as children of God. Yes, Elohim, the covenant God. So how will you serve Elohim now that you know his name? And for the rest of your life, how are you going to serve that kind of a God? Your response should be like Isaiah. Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I serve the kingdom of God? How can I serve here? in this church, in this community. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the first part of this, the names of God, so that we get familiar with your name. Thank you so much for all that you have done and accomplished in our life, because we are what we are because of what you've done, and you've pulled us out of our old self and brought us into the new. You've blessed us immensely. You have given us great things and great knowledge and to know you. You've opened our eyes. You said that if we are born again, until we're born again, we can't see the kingdom of God. Now things are looking really great. We can see things we never could see before because you opened up our eyes and you turned us into the light of God. Thank you for all that you've done. And now we're going to honor you, Lord, by giving, the great God of creation, and how you promised us a savior because of what happened. And now we're going to kind of honor you again, Lord, as we close with communion. We pray that you'll bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to...